Happy Labor Day weekend. Glad that you're here. I'm glad that as a country we have a weekend that we have no labor. We get to step away and not do any of our work. So I won't be preaching this morning, okay? Don't know what we're going to do here. Don't know why I'm up here, but heard a story this week I thought you would enjoy. There's a guy who he had a weakness. He liked to play the ponies. And he used to sneak down to the racetracks and bet on the horses. Well, he hit a losing streak that was pretty bad. And he said, I got to do something. I got to get a winner. I got to find something that cannot lose. And so he went back in where the stables are and just was studying and watching the horses. He saw a Catholic priest come out, lay his hands on a particular horse, and he wrote the number down. He took note of that. He noticed in the next race, that horse won. And that made him curious. So he went back in the stable area and he's watching. He saw this Catholic priest come out, lay his hands on a different horse. In the next race, that horse won. He said, that's it. That's the system. He went, got all of his life savings, came back to the track. He watched the Catholic priest. He came out. He laid his hands on a horse. He went and bought a ticket on that horse, bet all of his money on that horse. Watch this horse get loaded up into the starting blocks, and as soon as the gate was open, that horse took five strides and died on the track. Well, the guy was really dejected, penniless. He's walking away. He happens to see the Catholic priest. He says, I've got to ask you something. I want you to lay hands on three different horses. Two of those horses came in first place, and the last one died. How come? And the Catholic priest says, my son, if you would come to Mass more often, you'd be able to tell the difference between a blessing and last rites. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, and there's an outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along, but don't turn to Jonah yet. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. I know I've got you trained to turn to that first scripture, but I need to make a stop on the way to Jonah. We've been in the New Testament for the last several weeks, all the way through the month of August, actually, as we did our salvation series. And so I like to touch base with the Old Testament once in a while. I think that's important. I have several friends that are church leaders at various denominations, and one guy in particular, I was talking with him, and we talk a lot about the Bible, and we talk a lot about differences that we have and also similarities. And one thing that we were talking about one particular day was about leadership, Christian leadership, and what it looks like. And I shared with this man my love for the book of Nehemiah, and I was talking about the things in Nehemiah, lessons that I'd learned. And he looked at me puzzled. He says, I thought in the Church of Christ, you all don't believe in the Old Testament. I said, that's not true. I said, we don't believe we're under the Old Covenant anymore, that the covenant changed and we're bound by the New Covenant, but we still believe the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God and we learn lessons from it. And so I try not to go very long without going back to the Old Testament and looking at a book. And so we're going to look at the book of Jonah today, a book that is a great story. We did it for our camp about 3 years ago, and I did preach one sermon on it about 3 years ago. And I love this book because if you struggle with understanding the Bible, read the book of Jonah. There is nothing in that book that could be misunderstood. That is the simplest book in the whole Bible. There's no apocalyptic literature. There's only one miracle that's described in the book. There's no difficult passages. It's only four chapters long. And the first chapter is Jonah in the ship. The second chapter is Jonah in the sea. The third chapter is Jonah in the street. And the fourth chapter is Jonah in the sun. So it's real simple. That's not the outline I'm going to follow, by the way, but that's a real easy way to follow the book. It is Jesus talked about the legitimacy of Jonah and his story, and that's what we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 12. Hopefully you've turned there. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, which says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.' The men of Nineveh," now if you don't know what Nineveh is, that's the city that Jonah is going to go and preach to. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." As we read the story of Jonah, and most of us know from Sunday school that Jonah was the man that was swallowed up by the great fish and was 3 days in the belly of a fish. If you've ever wondered if that's a true story, well, do you believe Jesus? Jesus says it's a true story, that actually happened. That's not a fairy tale. And so what we're going to read in the book of Jonah today is fact. It's not fiction. It's not a fable of some kind. But it is an actual event that happened to a man. Jonah and Zechariah are the only two minor prophets that are mentioned by Jesus, by the way. Jonah was from Gath Hepher. We don't learn that from the book of Jonah. We learn that from 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, where he is mentioned. It says Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he's from Gath Hepher. Gath Hepher was about 5 miles to the west of Nazareth, the town that Jesus grew up in. And so it was up near Galilee. As far as dating the book, Jonah was around during the Assyrian captivity, and so we're going to call it 755-ish. The exact dating of the book is not germane to our study, and so we'll suffice it with that. Jonah is a very different book. Most books that we read about are about God and his relationship with his people. Jonah, the book of Jonah, is about God and his relationship with one man. It really does focus in on Jonah. I know the people of Nineveh are in there, but as you look at the book, it is really focused on this one man. So it's about God and his relationship with one person. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about the book, something that we can learn. So as we go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah, if you've not already, and let's get into it here. 4 points that I want to bring out this morning. The first one is that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Number one, there is no place where God does not see you. And so see is what goes in your blank there on your outline. And if you'll read with me, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, the first time that you read the book of Jonah, you may think he's got to be the most ignorant man in the world. How could he possibly think he could flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, Jonah's not ignorant. Jonah's just like a lot of us, actually. We flee from the Lord in different ways. We try to get away from him. We try to pretend he's not there. Oh, we know intellectually God sees all. He knows all. He's with us as we're doing those things during the week we're not supposed to be doing. God sees that. But Jonah has been commanded by God to leave his comfortable soil, the land where he grew up in, the land of Israel, and go to a foreign nation. Now, all the other prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, they were commanded quite often to pray for other nations or to get a message to other nations. They were not commanded as Jonah was, you go, I want you to go to Nineveh. In three verses, we get the most important element of the story, and that is Jonah, rather than going to Nineveh, which would have been northeast, would have kind of been this way up to Nineveh from where he was at. Instead, he goes this way. He goes to Joppa on the coast to catch a ship to go to Tarshish, which was about as far away as you could ever get from the temple, which is where the Jews believed that God was. So that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get far, far away from doing what God has commanded him to do. And he brings calamity on himself. And whenever you bring calamity on yourself, point two, you bring calamity on yourself and others when you stop doing God's will. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. And so we see the kind of sailors these are. These are pagan sailors who are idolaters. They worship pagan gods. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, and he lay down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They're asking all the wrong questions, by the way. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men became extremely frightened and said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that it is on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord. And they said, we certainly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. And so they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. This calamity, you know, as you look at the sailors, don't you kind of feel sorry for them? They just picked up the wrong passenger. It's really not their fault. But they are suffering. They're going through this calamity because of who they are associated with. So Jonah's disobedience to God not only brought calamity upon himself, but on those who are around him. Just like we today, whenever we stray from doing the will of God, we often don't think about the other people that we're hurting. But we are hurting others. Not just ourselves, but we're hurting others when we don't do the will of God. Number three, though, this calamity can actually help a good heart to be more susceptible to learning about God. We see that these sailors who initially were praying to their pagan gods, what were they doing in verse 14? They're crying out to the Lord. And so the calamity actually was able to turn them around. See, calamity is not always a bad thing. Suffering is not always a bad thing. We could, in this room, I'm looking at the faces of several people who came to the Lord through a suffering of some kind. In other words, a suffering is what got them to finally think, hey, I need to get things right with God. And I seriously, if I wanted to, I could have people stand and they could tell you, that's me. I went through that. And so suffering serves a purpose. Not all the time, and I'm not going to even claim that I know why all suffering goes on in the world. But I'm telling you, sometimes it does serve a purpose if there's a good heart. And somebody goes through a suffering, you can use that to turn you away from God, or you can use that to say, I need God in my life. And that's what happened with these sailors. They turned to God in verse 16. They feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifices. They made vows to the God of heaven, a God that they had never met until they met Jonah. And he is explaining this God to them. Point B. When you are in a dark place, pray. That's what this next section is about. We know from verse 17 that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. He's in the stomach of the fish. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the sea, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Boy, his attitude has changed completely, hasn't it? Salvation is from the Lord. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. There's just something about 3 days in the belly of a fish just changes your attitude completely, doesn't it? It turned things around. And finally, he sees. Have you ever wondered what does God have to do to get your attention? Or what's it going to take before he finally gets your attention? We kind of have that surfacey relationship with God. We acknowledge he's there. We pop into church once in a while. And yet God is saying, you know, I'm trying to have a relationship with you, but it's just not there. It's just not there. What does it take for God to get your attention? It took Jonah getting swallowed up by a fish before finally he started looking up to God. He talks twice in his prayer here about the holy temple. That's interesting because since he was from Israel, and when Jeroboam became the king of Israel, he set up two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, so that the people who were in Israel would not go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. And so most of the Israelites did not go, but this man did. He went to the temple to worship God because he knew that's where God was in the Old Testament. He went into the temple. He talks about his relationship with God. He's recovering. He's recognizing where he's at. Number two here. Well, number one, recount the mess that you're in when you are in a mess. Number two, make an honest assessment of what needs to be different in your life. The man's got seaweed wrapped around his head. Can you picture this? He's in a pickle. He's in a bad situation. And sometimes we just have to stop and think, what am I doing? Where have I gone with my life here? This isn't what God wanted for me. This isn't the way it's supposed to go. And that's what we have to do. We have to be like Jonah and say, this is the mess that I have gotten myself into, and I need to change. Number three, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. That's what needs to happen. I already read verse 7 through 10 there, where he talks about remembering the Lord, praying to Him. That which I have vowed, I will pay, he says in verse 9. He has decided he is going to be obedient to God. Now, just the chapter before, God said go this way, and he went that way. But now he is going to, he wants that salvation from the Lord. He's vomited up on the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. He's going to go preach on foreign soil. He's going to go reach out to these people that he does not like. That's very clear here by the next chapter. He does not like the people of Nineveh. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants them to suffer eternally, apparently. But he's going to go because God has commanded him to do so. See, do what you should have done in the first place. That's the next lesson I think we get from the book of Jonah. Do what you should have done in the first place. Number one, people don't like to hear that they are condemned, but they will respond when God's message is preached. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days' walk. That means it took 3 days to walk across the city of Nineveh. It was huge. And then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now he said a lot of other things, but that's what's recorded here. He explained to them that God was not pleased with them because of their sinfulness and because of their condition, and he was going to destroy them in 40 days. He proclaims this message to them. The people didn't want to hear it. But if we will take the time to share God's message, it's amazing how many people will respond. You know, it's not up to you and me to be judge and jury and decide who gets to be saved and who doesn't. Our responsibility is to cast the seed. Our responsibility is to share with whoever will listen. And if that person won't listen, go to the next person. Go to the next person. We are commissioned by God to share the good news with others. That's what Jonah needed to do. He went to Nineveh. He went to the city who did not believe in God. And he shared the good news. Let's see what happens. Point number two here. When God sees genuine repentance, he is swift to forgive. Starting in verse 5, it says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know, that sounds like quite an amazing sermon there, but this is not Jonah preaching. This is the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh is the one. First of all, he sets by his own example. He puts on sackcloth. He sits in the ashes. Those are signs of penitence, a sign of remorse and sorrow about sin. So he sets the example himself, and then he says, and make this declaration to all the people. They were all going to fast. Even the animals were fasting. And I think it's interesting, even the animals were covered with sackcloth. Can you picture that? The guy going down the street and his donkey's got sackcloth on. But it's a reminder, everywhere you looked, there are these signs of repentance. The whole city is going to repent. They even did things they didn't need to do. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where you had to put sackcloth on the animals. I don't see that anywhere. But they weren't taking any chances. They're doing everything they can. Did it work? Yes. The Lord relented from sending the calamity upon them that he was going to send. The lesson here is do what you should have done in the first place. That's what Jonah learned. He needed to do what he should have done in the first place. Number three, we should rejoice when souls turn from sin to God. That should be the response. But let's look at Jonah's response. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you would be gracious and compassionate." Look what he's accusing God of here. "You're gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Does that look like the right reaction to you? There's something terribly wrong here. There should be rejoicing when people repent, when they turn to the Lord. And what does Jonah say? "Doggone it, I knew they'd do that. I just knew, God, I just knew you would just forgive them. That's just awful that you would do that." Another thing, and this is kind of a side note here, but have you ever talked to anybody that says, "That God of the Old Testament, he's so mean. He's just such a mean God all the time"? Look at how the people who lived under the Old Testament, look what they said about God. How does Jonah describe him? He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's always fascinating to me. Here we are several thousand years removed, looking back on that Old Testament and say, "Yeah, that God, he was just so mean." And the people who lived under that God, they said, "He is so gracious. He is just kind beyond measure. He's too good to us." Isn't that amazing, that difference there? Jonah was mad because these people had repented. And where he should have been rejoicing, instead, he had anger and disappointment. Last point here, number D. Do we have the right to be angry? You know, as we think about our own anger, this is a good question to ask yourself. Do you have the right to be angry? Look at number one. We get angry when God does something that we disagree with. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry?" Now this is why I say that the book of Jonah is not about the Ninevites. It's not about the people of Nineveh. It's about Jonah, about his relationship and all that's going on with him. Do you, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Number two, do we have the right to be angry when God takes away from us something that he actually provided for us? Look at verse 5. "Then Jonah went out from the city to the sat at the east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now, you remember his prophecy was in 40 days, the city is going to be destroyed. And so he's going to sit out there and just see what happens to the east of the city. Out east of Nineveh was desert land. It was hot. Verse 6 says, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And then the sun came up. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. As you study this scene and you study everything that's happening, what in the world is God doing? Do you see what he's doing with this situation? Here is Jonah, and the sun is beating down on him. So God causes this plant to grow up over him and shades his head. And what's his reaction? This is wonderful. I love this plant. This is great. But then a worm comes and eats that plant. And I have some of these worms at my house, by the way, if you want to see what they look like. Got one chewing on a tree right now. Came and gnawed on that plant, and the plant died. And he's angry about it. What's the point? God gives us some things, and sometimes he takes away things. And when he gives us those things, we love it. But when those things get taken away, we don't like that. You know, if you are a believer this morning, if your life is surrendered to God, then everything that you have is his, is it not? You know, we're getting ready to put some money here in the offering in a little bit. And that money that you put, we say, well, we're giving this to the Lord. This is his portion. Isn't it all his portion? Isn't everything that you've made the result of a job that God gave you with talents and skills that he gave you? It's all his. And so if the God of heaven decides to take away something that he gave to us, do we really have the right to be angry? I know it's hard when we lose something that we like or that we've grown accustomed to, or when we lose somebody that we like or we've grown accustomed to. It's hard. But the lesson from the book of Jonah is, it's his. It's always his all the time. Look how he closes out the book here. Number 3. Verses 9 through 11 says, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. The third and final point here is our care and concern should be directed toward what matters most, and that is the souls of lost people. Jonah was angry about a plant. He was mad about a plant that he didn't cause to grow, that he had nothing to do with, and that he got to enjoy the shade of for a little while, and he wouldn't even celebrate the fact that he had relief from the sun for a while, at least. He says, that plant, that means nothing. Shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh? 120,000 people. Shouldn't that have our attention? The things that rob our attention on a weekly basis are not necessarily bad things. School, work, family, activities, recreation. These aren't bad things. These are not evil things. But sometimes we get so caught up in these things that we forget the most important things. And the most important thing is that when this life is over, there's a better life to come. And we want, or we should want, as many people as possible to be in that next life and enjoying it in heaven with God. That's what matters most, is the souls of people. That's what is going to matter in the long run.